Yom HaShavi. You know what that is? The seventh day of matzah, in a sense. All right. Now, as I have been trying to, present something of a different viewpoint. I don't want a viewpoint, but explanation of a different way. And that it has to do with sanctify unto me all the firstborn. When we go through these days of unleavened bread, this is the last day. And there is something very, very special that I would like to be able to share with you today as best that I can understand and explain it to you. This day is probably a whole lot more important than the, quote, first day of unleavened bread, because the first was just the beginning of it. And now we're coming to the completion of it. And this particular day, something happened very interesting in the time of Moses. And I hope that we may be able to view it from a different perspective. Because sometimes, because of past beliefs or past understandings, and especially from, when Constantine took over, a lot of things were entered into what we would call now Christianity. And he was a pagan at heart, 100% pagan at heart. He did not believe in God. He did not believe in the Messiah. He did not believe in that stuff. But he used it in order that he may be able to become very powerful. And his mama, of course, also took advantage of that. And she began to implement all sorts of religious sightseeing, religious places, and religious holy places, as they're called. Because now her son is emperor of Rome. And since you couldn't wipe out Christianity, you embrace within it. Within that Christianity, a tremendous amount of unholy things became connected with what we call today of Christianity. And we can look back on that. We can look at the history of that. We can look at the study of that. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. I do want to talk to you about what this day represents. As you see by our banner up here, they're opening of, it's called the sea, and something happened during that time. We need to kind of look back and review it just a little bit so we can kind of say, how does this have anything to do with my Christian belief? How does it have anything to do with what I believe? Where does it relate to me? Why should it relate to me? And down to the earth of it, why should these days of unleavened bread, which I spoke to you last Shabbat, was the days of the true sincerity of the Father and the true truth of the Father? The Father, for 7 days, spiritually speaking, he is teaching us and leading us into his sincerity, not ours, not of the world's, not of our personal one or any religious organization, but of him. And we read also in the book of, or have read in the past, that he said, Yahshua said to his father, says, "Thy word is true." And so when we look at the days of unleavened bread, we're asking God to grant us, and really that's what he is doing. He's granted us his sincerity and his truth. But there's something that comes to the completion of granting. As he has done this now, I'm not saying completed it, he's still working on it, but I'm just saying to look at it from the point of view of what took place. In the time of Egypt, we might be able to see and understand how that affects our lifestyle. For every year, he has said, from generation to generation, remember the night. And in our Christian world, very seldom do the Christian world remember the day he was killed. They remember more of what happened yet, what was taking place yesterday, as the second most holiest of all holy days, or as the first most holy of all holy days in Christendom. But the Father said, I want you to remember the death of my Son. That's His commandment. Remember this. And so we have a tendency not to want to do that because our neighbors don't do it. Our friends don't do it. Television is completely covered with it. All the news channels completely covered, giving you history of all this stuff. And we're not really paying attention to what really took place. And this is what I'm telling you. This is the truth. And maybe it's hard to accept the truth that He says, pay attention to my Son's death. I am the very sincere Creator of heaven and earth. I am so sincere to tell you how much I love you and want you to be with me. I had my Son killed. How sincere am I in that? Very sincere. Right? Now, along comes here, and during these days of unleavened bread, sometimes we kind of, you know, joke and we laugh and we think it's kind of funny because, you know, once in a while, one of us may just take up something that is leaven and you feel like, oh, great, you know, and you're, quote, embarrassed or you're troubled or sometimes you just keep quiet, don't want anybody to know what you did it, and that's fine, okay? But what I want to talk to you today is what this day is all about. Now, we have to kind of go back in time. And, of course, we're going to go back to Exodus, the 13th chapter. I read a little bit about this yesterday. And we know that in the first day of unleavened bread, He said, sanctify unto me the firstborn. And so when we think of the first day of unleavened bread, we should be concentrating on not whether we're eating leavened bread or unleavened bread, but concentrate on the sanctification. It's the beginning of setting aside that which God calls holy unto Him. Now, as God sees things holy, even though we don't, because He's in the process of, and you've heard me say this before, because it's out of the Apostle Paul, I have started, the Father is saying these words, I have started a good work in you, and I am going to finish it. And that's what we have to focus in on. How does this day, the last day of unleavened bread, and them going through the sea, how does that relate to what the work of the Father has said when He said, I am going to finish it? Keep those things in mind. In Exodus, let's start with the 13th chapter. I'm going to read from what's called the Jewish Publication Society. That's only because sometimes their words are a little bit different as they translate it. And that's okay. But I just want to say, and start in verse 3, remember this day which you came out, or ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. By strength of a hand, Yahuwah brought you out from this place. There shall no leaven bread be eaten. It's a very odd command, wouldn't you think? It doesn't say, oh, since you don't have any leaven, go ahead and eat the unleavened bread today. But He commanded them to eat unleavened bread the night before when it was referring to the Passover and Him being killed, the Messiah being killed. And this day, it says, is in the month of Aviv or Abib. And it shall be when Yahuwah has brought thee into the land of Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, that He swore unto thy fathers to give you a land of flowing milk and honey, thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day you shall have a feast unto Yahuwah. So here we are today on the seventh day. What happened back during the ancient times of Israel? They talked about taking of the firstborn. Verse 15, breaking into the story here, about when your sons ask you what's going on here, why do you do what you do? And he said something. He says, and it came to pass, and when it comes to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that Yahuwah slew the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to Yahuwah all that opens the womb. And there's 7 days in which the counting of the firstborn takes place. When the count is finished, it is finished. He has completed it. And it has a purpose behind it all. Let's drop to down to verse 20 for a moment. It's very important that we go back and take a look and see what is this story about and why should it affect or be part of, have any association with my world. My world is kind of like in the 21st century. I get all confused. I'm old. Anyway, and we've run into this thing and said, you know, I have more important things to do today. I have to go to work. I have to bring in financial funds in order that not only that I survive, but my children survive, and that my, you know, elderly lady, my mama who's with me must survive. I have to go to work. Yes, he said, sanctify them. And he said, this particular day, there's something I want you to do. I want you to set aside this day and come together and have a feast unto me. Why this day? Now let's take it back. Starting in verse 20. And they took the journey from Sukkot and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And Yahuwah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. They remember Sukkot was the last camp. Now Etham is the third camp, and now they're leaving. They don't stop day and night, day and night, day and night, until they reach where God wants them to be. This is the only place in all Scripture where when they leave one particular place, they go by day and they go by night, they go by day, they go by night, they go by day, they go by night, until they reach the encampment where He, Yahshua, the Father, wanted them to camp. And you, as a human being, you would have to say, wait a minute, we got to stop. He didn't have them stop. The cloud kept moving. It kept moving at night. It kept moving in the day. It kept moving at night. It kept moving in the day, kept moving in the night. We don't picture that because, see, Sesame in the Middle didn't show that. I'm being serious, okay? Hollywood doesn't show that because they don't believe it. They were not sleeping. We said, wait a minute. People got to sleep. Well, we have the eternal creator of heaven and earth. You think he does not have the power inside of himself to give them the physical strength and the mind alert to keep on going? After all, you know, for 40 years, the clothes didn't run off of them. Maybe some women got tired of the clothes, wish they had new ones, but they didn't there. You know, they had to take the same clothes. Or the men, you know, the shoes. You know, my feet are getting my shoes. I need a new pair. It's still there. For 40 years. And sometimes we don't really picture that God really takes care of people that way. And we have Moses for, we won't go there, it happened in the book of Exodus, this talks about, for 40 days he was on that mountain and he did what? He didn't eat anything and didn't drink anything. You mean he starved to death? No. God kept him alive. And the only place we have where that encampment comes to an end is in a very special place. The next encampment, after traveling by the pillar of cloud by day to lead them the way, and which was the pillar of fire by night to give them light to lead them the way, was at the Red Sea. They kept moving day and night, all the way to a certain place. Do you remember the name of the certain place they stopped at? Now, we kind of read it and says, okay, No, it's Pa, or Pi, P, Hahorot. That word means, the P or Pi means the mouth of. And that one is like a rock or mouth of a cave or a mouth of a river. We have that in our own language, don't we? The mouth of the river is not at its beginning, it's at its end. So it's like they were at a big opening end where a river was. Now it opened up, and now they have dry land, a very special and precise location. And what's very special and precise in the location, I want to try to tell you, this is very, very important in my mind and my thought as I'm talking to you today, is why it had to be at this spot and what took place. Because in our, quote, Christian living, end of quote, we think about purging sin out of our life. We need to take, and you know, we need unleavened bread. Oh, we need to take, purge out iniquity and purge. Well, yeah, that's true. That's good. That's right. That's holy. That's true. But after that takes place, when you get rid of something like wickedness and maliceness, what do you put in this place? Sincerity and truth. Thy word is true. The Father's word is true. And so when we take in the Father's word, we are going to have a different kind of food. We're eating food that God is feeding us. The world is not. And so now when we look at this take place, we say, yeah, okay, Richard, let's get on with the story. I will. Crossing of the Red Sea took place on the seventh day of the days of unleavened bread. He said very something, Exodus 14. First of all, I want you to know there's no really break in the writings from the 13th chapter to the 14th chapter. There really is no break, except we put one there. And so sometimes we need to kind of bypass that break, and let's go right on with the story. He told them where to go and where to lead them to. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, chapter 14, verse 1, that they turned back at a camp before Pihahiroth, which means a gorge or where a river like a delta once was, between Megiddo, which means a tower of a fortified military post. I mean, you didn't know that, did you? Miguel is a fortified post of the Egyptian army, marines, whatever you want to call them. It was their outpost. Guess who was there? Some of the Egyptian military men. They were there. And they bamboozled back and said, by the way, Pharaoh, did you know they're here? Ah. And Pharaoh says, I got him. We don't look at that in a history book because the Bible doesn't tell you that. But if you read the words, understand the meaning of the word, then you get a picture. Oh, we're not talking about a town, are we? We're not talking about a community. We're not even talking about the middle of the Sinai Peninsula.
Why would you have a military post in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula when this one's right at the seacoast? Why? Because the Egyptian army had to protect themselves from another enemy that would come by water. And so, therefore, they would have an outpost there to keep the enemy from coming across the Red Sea in order that they would protect themselves. And he says, at the sea before, or in front of, or in the face of, Baal Zephon. What is Baal Zephon? It can represent that. I'm not saying it's not. But the real meaning of it is the Lord of the North. Consider the Lord of the winter, the northern parsh. The Lord of the North. Now, why was it called the Lord of the North for? Why did the Creator of heaven and earth want them to be right smack dab in front of this particular location called the Lord of the North? Now, if you were an Egyptian, and that's just an Egyptian word, by the way, what would your mind think of, because you're at this very same spot, which you have a tower or you have a military post, and along with that military post is this, quote, mountain of the Mountain of the North. Oh, remember, most people on the face of the earth have always worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. And it's not an exception today. How many of you fully... Well, no, go there. So here we are, and he says, now you're going to camp right smack in front of that mountain. That's the north end of the opening. Pharaoh... This is what God is saying, because God is talking to Yahweh, is talking to Moses. And Pharaoh will say to the children, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. They couldn't go north, they couldn't go south, they couldn't go east, they couldn't go west, they couldn't go anywhere. It was impossible for them to travel. They couldn't return. And guess who came to try to kill them? The Egyptian army. They knew where their outpost was. It was their outpost. All right? And I will, I know you have a little hard word for this one, but I'm going to read what it says. And I will strengthen Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow them, and I will give him honor. He'll give me honor upon Pharaoh and upon the host, his army, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahuwah. And of course, the Israelites did exactly what God wanted them to do. They encamped before the face. Now remember, the first camp, last encampment they came from was Etam, was on the edge of the wilderness, or the beginning of the wilderness. And by day and by night, by day and by night, by day and by night, they reached the other side. And lo and behold, now they are to encamp. No one was ever to encamp unless the cloud stopped. Period. When you, spiritually speaking, look at your life. When trouble, when the bondage that you realized was upon you, that the bondage of sin was there, and it dominated your world. It overpowered your world. It rules your world. It tells you what you can and cannot do. We don't look back on those days, do we? But what did you do when you first came to understand that? Did you cry out to God? Or did you say, oh, I'm a sinner. Okay, goodbye. No, you earnestly, look, your heart is just like mine. You earnestly sought, God, get me out of this mess. How long did it take? When he started, he really, in your life, if you're really honest to look at yourself, has done exactly that. Was the trip of leaving Sukkot, going to this particular location, the smooth way, the cool way, the best way, and a very wonderful route or route, a pleasant trip? Not even God led them that way. He led them by the way of the wilderness. You had a question?
Well, I just wondered if it rained.
Sorry, what?
I wondered if it rained.
I would say, since it says rain, I would say no. It would tell us who it was. What took place, though, was not rain. What took place? Very hot, hot, hot wind. No rain. Dried up the entire area, right? Strong wind from the east. Dried them up. Let's continue on here for just a moment, because I want to try to reach a point. I'll do my very best. I want you to be able, as I'm going to try to cut this thing short as quick as possible, because what I want you to know, this is the day in which you could rejoice. I almost thought about reading the prayer or the psalm that Moses said afterwards, but it's going to take too long. And take your time and just read what the psalm that Moses said in this, I think it's the 15th chapter. It's a gorgeous, wonderful, fantastic. And read it slowly. Read it carefully. I get a whole lot more out of it when I read it slowly and carefully, phrase by phrase by phrase. And each one sinks in and sinks in deeper and deeper and deeper for me personally. Let's continue on with the story. As it was told, chapter 14, verse 5, I'm reading from the Jewish Publication Society, please. And it was told of the king of Egypt that where they fled to. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned towards the people, and they said, why did we let them go? So he made ready his chariots, his people with him. They're going to go kill him. They're going to go kill him. And verse 8, and Yahuwah strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, for the children of Israel went out with a high hand, boldly. They didn't run in cowardice or fearfulness and terror. And I know that sometimes we take a look at this Old Testament build picture and we see them kind of running away. No, they left in precise order, with high hand, with the strength of the Eternal with them. And the Egyptians were the ones who were crying, weeping, pain, suffering, loss, devastation to every household in Egypt. Wow, what a powerful hand. Right? Now, we're coming to a very interesting point about this very last day. Verse 19, and the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. So he had the cavalry, we had the infantry, And we had Marines, maybe, I don't know, the more powerful men who were very skilled in battle. And they didn't say they overtook them. They went up and found who they were at the point of camping by the sea. And Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were sore afraid. Well, that's good. The children of Israel cried out unto Yahweh, and they said unto Moses, this is a fear. If you put yourself in their particular location, now we have this wonderful thing called insight, because we go back to the hindsight that's written, and then we have insight. Insight does not come before it happens. To us, to me at least, I don't have any insight of anything what's going to happen. I only look back and see what happened. Then I got insight of what is happening, but not what's going to happen. I'm not that smart. I'm just a guy. I'm just Richard. Nothing special about me. And here he has, and he says, Yadrana, and they cried out. They said, so because there is no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Therefore hast thou dealt with us and to bring us to bring us forth out of Egypt. Why'd you do this for Moses? Now I tried to explain this before, and I'll try to do it again. They did not see the power of the hand of God Almighty. They saw the power and the hand of two men, Moses and Aaron. They didn't see a hand come out of nowhere and do the part of the sea. What did they see? Well, Yahweh said to Moses, okay, what's wrong here? Let's go down to verse 13. And Moses is now saying to the people, fear not, stand still, and see salvation. This is where we have this word of Yeshua. Not Yeshua, not Yeshua, it's Yeshua. Yeshua means the noun form of deliverance. What we have it translated in our English language as salvation. And we relate it to a spiritual sense. Now, don't get me wrong. It does relate to our spiritual sense. But here we're talking physical here for a moment. Because what is physical explains the spiritual. You've heard me say that many times before. Actually, I didn't say it. Someone else said it. Apostle Paul. And I'm just using his words. And which he will work for you today. For as you have seen the Egyptians today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Wow. What happened? And he says, Yahuwah will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Powerful words, right? Do you know what God is doing here? They didn't. They had no idea. Yes.
Well, how come there's an Egyptians today?
We will get to there. We're not talking the physical flesh and blood of Egypt here. Yes, the war, the army was gone. The military was gone. All the men who came to kill them was gone. What was left back in Egypt? Crying mamas. Crying old men. Crying people in sorrow, burying their dead. There was no strength there anymore. God did not strengthen all of the hearts of the Egyptians. He only strengthened the heart of those who were going to go out and kill the Israelites. That's the enemy. And by the way, Pharaoh was just one of the many. How many horsemen did he have? How many chariots did he have? They're in the hundreds. They're in the hundreds. And then, of course, the angel of Elohim, very, very interesting. I'm going too fast here. Excuse me, slow down. And then Yahuwah said to Moses, why are you speak of the children and tell them to go forward. Forward? Which way is forward? You mean go into that? There's no forwardness. Where are you going to go? That way. Now, they, once again, did not see the hand of the Creator of heaven and earth. What did the Creator of heaven and earth tell them? Nothing. He's talking to whom? Moses. Now, we come here, and it says, I will get me honor, period, point blank. And the Egyptians, you shall know, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahuwah, and I will have gotten my honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and upon his horsemen. How did the Creator get honor? Well, in a military sense, a military battle, right? When a general takes his men and they go to war and they win, they defeat the enemy, who gets the honor? The military men and the general gets the honor for defeating the enemy. That's what it's plainly telling you. Plain as day. And we know that they all died. Not a single one of them existed. Not a one of them. Including the one who is... What's that song we have? The horse and his rider are cast into the sea. He wasn't talking about some of the horses and some of the riders. He's talking about the king who was on his horse, down, dead. I know Sesame DeMille shows he was still alive because you couldn't kill. What's his name? The guy who acted the rollout. Yul Brynner. You can't kill Yul Brynner. You got to come back for another movie. I'm being cynical. I'm being smart. But just be, and I'll go along with this one. So, I want to read this for just a little while longer. And now, the angel of Elohim, or the messenger of Elohim, who went before the camp of Israel to lead them this direction to this place, the wide opening spot, and put them into the north end, moved. Where did he move to? He moved behind the Israelites. Moved behind them. Not in front. Now he's behind. What else moved? The cloud moved behind them. Not in front of them. What did the cloud do? It, in a sense, gave hosek unto Pharaoh and his men. Because that's where they live. And the angel of the Lord is a very powerful angel who was able to fight. He had a league of angels with him. You know what they did? We won't go with their detail. Remember? Disassembled the wheels. Wait a minute. We're talking the best chariots in the face of the earth at that time. Well made, top of the line. Disassembled them. And it says Yahweh did it. Well, not him physically, but he himself had his angels there to do the job. They were there to fight and do exactly what an angel, I said before, does exactly what the Father tells them to do, what God Almighty tells them to do. They don't say, is that the best way to do it? They just did it. All right? So let's go on. And of course, he says, so Moses stretched forth his hand, because God told him to do it, you know. So they saw the hand and the rod. So Moses took the rod. The rod, we think of that big, huge, you know, cane. No, he had a rod in his hand. Not a big, giant, 12-foot one. Just a rod in his hand. Not a staff, a rod in his hand. And the other one parted the sea. I don't know if he's left-handed or right-handed, but, you know, the water. And they saw the power of Moses. That's what they saw. And you got to keep that in mind, because if we keep going in the book of Numbers, you're going to find out and try to see they were mad because they didn't see the hand of God. They saw the hand of Moses. And that's why they rebelled against him, or some of them rebelled against him. We'll get there. Numbers, we'll get there. And what happened all that night? Strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the water were divided. Wow. I guess we can go forward. Right? Go forward. Part the water. Let the dry land come in. Air, the water come, the air, dry air come in from the east and dry up the land. Remember, try to put it in your mind, okay? The best that I see from written scripture, yes, Moses was given the power to open up the water. But it was God who made the land dry with the wind. The wind, the tree wasn't opened up by some powerful wind from the east. He had opened up from the west to the east. And then the wind from the east came and dried up the land. He said, well, you got it all wrong, Richard. Well, that's true. I probably do. But I'm just trying to look at it from a realistic point of where everything took place. What happened? And so we know the story. They went across. What was, when you look at this picture, what was the very final act on the seventh day at that time, at that night? What was the final act that the Yahweh did? Over the what? Oh, I mean, he didn't close it over your sins and your transgressions and iniquities? No. That was to be cleaned up before you go there. You had to be sanctified before you go there. When you got baptized, you're baptized unto the Messiah's death. Not baptized unto your life. Not baptized because, I need to be baptized to be washed of my sins and my transgressions. Hunky-dory, you don't have a problem with that one. Go ahead and accept it. I'm taking a look at what's taking place here. And what took place was the Creator of heaven and earth killed your enemy. And he killed your enemy's enemies. He and his army is no longer affecting your world, your life. This is what this day pictures to you. When you've gone through that, you've gone through the final sanctification. Now you are not only free, you are now purified. It is all gone. And Jesus made a statement, Yahshua made a statement. He says, I have overcome the world. Do not be afraid. Some of us in our life, we are sometimes afraid of what the world is going to do. We are sometimes afraid of what the world may even do harm to us. And we are sometimes, and some of you, perhaps afraid of the devil himself. He is no longer part of your world. The burden is gone. Not only the iniquity and sins and transgressions which you yielded yourself unto, the Apostle Paul talks about, but you are no longer following Hoshech, who comes forth as like he's a light. Good.
On the way in, we were listening to the story about her. Her?
Okay.
And
her, yes. What about him?
Well, they killed him. And we were just wondering, how come Aaron couldn't stand up? I mean, and then how come the people couldn't stand up against him?
Against
the people who made the golden calf?
I'm talking about. Yes. They stood up against it. They really did. Now, when you talk about it, you read that thing. Not all of Israel was doing that. Just a small segment of it. And they're wiped out and tells you how many. 13,000, I guess it was, if I remember correctly. Whatever. Not only that, many were killed.
So we were just trying to liken this for us having come through the Red Sea and done now 7 days of purification. And then we won't have the strength to stand up.
You will not have the strength. If you believe you have the strength, then you no longer need anything from God.
Then what about the fear that fell upon Aaron?
Are you talking about another story altogether?
No,
okay.
That whole little
thing. I know about the golden calf and all that. That's another subject matter. We have to go even. To understand, we have to go through what's called the 50 days. And we went through the 50 days for a real long time last year. And day by day, we went for 1 week, didn't go any farther than 1 week, and we reached the 50th day. Now, in between those 50 days, something took place. What took place? God sent them to, that's good water there. Then he, bad water. Oh. And then the seventy palm trees and the good water. And then no food. What are you doing, God? Are you delivering them? No, I'm trying them. I'm testing them out. I'm going to find out what they're made up of. God did not send them the best route, as we would see best route. He had to test them out for the strength. In our spiritual world, in our spiritual life, we must be tested. If we're not tested, we will not be able to withstand the hell on earth that's going to come. We will not be able to endure. We need hardships. We need difficulties. We need to have confidence that God is going to deliver. We have been delivered from the power of the Satan. We have been delivered from the powers of this world. The armies of this world cannot do harm to... Well, yeah, they physically kill you, but they're not going to be able to overtake you. Where did God send these people in the place of safety? Oh, they went over the Jordan, yeah. Well, when they went over the Jordan, guess what? They had to face enemy, and enemy, and enemy, and enemy. You will never live in a life where it is always wonderful. You will live a life that you have been greatly blessed, but not blessed in the form or in the shape of or idea of wealth, power, might, and all that kind of stuff. You're going to be blessed with. You're going to be blessed with truth. How many of you, through the years, although you have lost an awful lot, the one thing that you have hung on to and want more of and desire more of and request of God more is truth. Truth. You going to ask a question or just raise your hand?
The answer is yes.
You... Now, when he said, the truth will set you free, huh? Really? Free from what?
Fear.
I've got all this headache. I got my food. I've got my house. I've got my job. I got my industry. I am burdened with this horrible... Why is that trouble with you? Will they not perish? I said last Sabbath. Will they not perish? Will they not? Will your house live forever? No, it will perish. It will go away. It will no longer exist. But the truth that you absorb will endure forever. Because Joshua said, my words, which he's talking about, the very words which his father told him to say. If you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. If you heard me, Philip, you have heard the Father. If you know me, Philip, you've known the Father. Because I do exactly what he told me to do. Period. Point blank. Jeff, Phil?
That's what Peter said. He said, where are we going to go? You're the way and the truth and the life.
Yeah.
You can't go anyplace else. If you know the truth, you can probably go someplace, but you're going
to... So today, what I want to try to tell you, explain to you a little bit, kind of see it from a different picture, that a lot of you probably, I don't know, you know your heart, you know your mind, you know your innermost part, get troubled. And sometimes you begin to wonder, am I bringing this on myself? When the Israelites left, did they bring it on themselves, or did God bring them to that place? When God said to Abram, I am going to put your children in bondage. What? You mean God put them in bondage? Well, no, they just kind of fell into it, and they just kind of went that way, and they just wanted to go that way. No, they put them in bondage for a reason. As we are coming now into our spiritual world, you're going to face really hardships. I just want to give you hope that you understand that when we go through all of this that takes place in our lives, that today represents a very special time when we are baptized into the death of the Messiah. The devil has no more jurisdiction. Why? Because we are dead. He cannot accuse you of anything because you're dead. You say, well, no, I'm still alive. Well, that's true, you're still alive. But if you are holy unto God, and God sees things differently than we see things, He knows where He's taking each one of us. And each one of us saying, well, I don't know if I'll make it. I wonder how many of the Israelites were wondering, will I make it? Most of them probably thought they were going to make it at all. It was a hardship going those 50 days to Pentecost, or 50 days to the Mount of Zion, in order to hear the word of the Lord. They went through real bad stuff. And God says, I tested you out. I put you there for a reason. To find out what you are going to do. That's what we do in life. And so once we pass through that Red Sea, or once we have been coming through and come to the back, then there comes what's called the resurrection, which has not yet happened to us, has it? How many of you are resurrected? None of you are resurrected. You're still alive. How many? Now, you know, let me ask you a question. Is, I said last Sabbath, is Abel considered by the Word of God a righteous man? Where is he? He's not up in heaven. His blood is still in the earth. When the apostle Peter said something about a very famous king, what was his name? David. He said to the Jews, he is not risen. He is not there. And we say, well, you got it wrong, Peter. He's spiritually there. Peter, he's really there in spirit. But Peter, you got it wrong. Well, you know, he's only the head of possible, most important possible. He's the one that God said, you're the one that's going to be the main man. Was he lying? Or was Peter really telling the truth? See, we have to have truth prevail in us over what our belief system may want to be. And if we don't like it, that's fine. Just say to yourself, I don't like it. That's fine. Don't let God hear it. Not that I'm saying. You need to beseech God and say, I don't understand this. Let me see. Let me understand. I want to know truth. Thy word is truth. We go through this day of the last day of unleavened bread, and we'll be eating unleavened bread today, but keep this in mind. It is for the purpose that we take in the truth. And the truth will set you free? Yeah. Free from what? Just that? How many lies have you grown up with and believed was true? How hard is it for you and your life today on the spiritual plane, on the religious plane, on the believing systems, to say, I know that this is true, and then
God reveals and says, that's not my word. How hard is it to remove a lie? Every one of you in this room, maybe not everyone, I don't know. Was it the piece of cake, the most wonderful thing? And when you finally realized that Easter was pagan, you jumped up and down with joy. So glory, glory, hallelujah. I didn't like it in the first place. At Christmas, oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. Or did you have trouble struggling and getting away from and not living in that world of paganism? It was hard. When you think about the stupid Iliac rabbit came from paganism of Germany. And the stupid, idiotic thing about the colored egg came from Germany by a male rabbit laying physically male-laying colored eggs to make the children happy. When did you start to say, well, you know, I'm so glad I don't have to keep Easter anymore. Or would you having a hard struggle with it in your little world? Well, you may all say, well, no, it was a piece of cake for me. I had a good mom and a good dad. They did. Okay, wait a minute. Be honest internally inside yourself. You've had to ask those questions inside of yourself. I never was raised up a religious person. There was one time my mother, for the first time, decided to keep Christmas because she didn't want the, you know, us to be strange. And one of the weirdest thing we ever did, I mean, I was almost a teenager then. Now, my mother didn't keep Christmas. Didn't keep Easter. And so, in order for her not to feel odd, or less, for the sake of her children, not to feel weird out there, she put a tree in the house. Decorated it. Put presents under there. And then we said, what do we do now? Then she says, well, I'll kneel down before the tree and pray it. Pray for the tree. Now, wait a minute. It was pagan to her, right? I look back and I'm saying, Mom? No, she was saying, this is pagan. They're worshiping a tree. Didn't say that. She did it by example. Now, I'm not saying my mother was the most wonderful lady on the face of the earth, but there's certain things that she did I almost couldn't believe, you know, looking back at my life, a kid. My brother became very religious. That's not negative. He became became Assembly of God person, then became a Presbyterian, then became a Baptist, then became a non-denominational, then he became... But before he died, you know one thing he did in his house? And been there for a long time. He never had any image whatsoever in his house. There were no pictures. There was no cross. There was nothing. Because he knew what that commandment was. And his wife, she had to take a deep breath and say, okay. Because that's what she did. And he says, if you're going to marry me, this is it. Can't have that. A house. I'm not saying my brother had things right, but Dave said something. Sometimes a person could go only so far. There's a wonderful thing in the book of Revelations, and I got to close there. I was getting past my time. I will put no more burden upon you. One of the churches, he says, I'm not going to put any more burden on you. This is as far as I'm going to go. My test with you is finished. I cannot let you. It could destroy you. What do you say to the apostles? I have many things to tell you, but I can't tell you now because you will not endure. You will not endure. And our Christian world, our Christian growth in knowing God and knowing Christ, knowing the picture of Joshua, and we grow up. When you look back on your life, you've been around here for some of you, been 40 years plus. You go down, you look back, you know, I really have a lot of strength in me now. And it's not the strength of my endurance. It's the strength that God has granted me, His truth. And that is what strengthens me. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. Amen.